Anybody wonder during that second song what it would be like if Michael Flatley was worshiping the Lord during that song? Some of you are going, who's Michael Flatley? It's the Irish song. He's a dancer, the river dance. But I'll tell you, when we're studying, because this is going to be a long series, when we're studying the words of Yeshua, at times it can seem elementary. And at times it is elementary. But other times it's profound. And I would suggest to you that even when it doesn't seem like it's all that exciting, if you really pay attention, the Father will share with you some of the things from Scripture that are little nuances that you may have missed. And I'm seeing that myself. I did this teaching 5 years ago, the very beginning of 2014. And as I'm looking through all my notes from that time around, I'm not discovering how little I knew. I'm just discovering that how much the Father has grown me and how much more I've matured. And so I am seeing some things a little different. So far, I haven't found anything that I'm just totally embarrassed about, so that's a good thing. But I think what it is, and is we're going to get into Shemot now, and as we move forward, and then eventually into Leviticus, and we start seeing these different instructions that God is going to give us through Moshe, through Moses. And one of the worst things on earth, I think personally, that has happened is that we've translated God's instructions into law. The law. See, the United States, when it was first founded or when it was, you know, in its origins, had to have some guidelines and laws. There's nobody would deny that. We would have a very messed up society if we didn't have any laws. Would everybody agree with that? But do you realize that in the United States now it's grown to 15 to 50,000 civil laws? That's insanity. I personally believe there's no one person on the planet that knows what all those are. I don't even think the judges know. They have to go back and do research when certain things comes up. It's gotten to be insanity. And this is exactly what we're dealing with in the time of Yeshua. Now, we haven't done a count, and one of these days when we all hit the lottery and all the elders have nothing to do but study the Word of God and we can just celebrate together, we're going to come together and we're going to count and we're going to find out how many of these instructions really were meant for individuals, number one, and how many can be applied when we're in exile. Because I really believe with all my heart that the instructions of God as found in this book, not messed up by man, it's not that hard, it's not that difficult, it's not too far for us to reach it, and they are very simplistic, and they are nothing more than a loving father who's trying to guide his children on a successful path home. So as we study what Yeshua is teaching, instead of getting hung up in, well, you know, the Greek says this, Tom, or, you know, I heard Hebrew Matthew said this, or, you know, well, that's not what it means to me, why don't we just understand it's a loving father who's trying to get us home. That's all he's trying to do. He's not trying to make your life miserable. If anything, he came to relieve the burden at this time that was making their life miserable. Amen? So last week we wrapped up with the woman at the well, and it said that they were heading north. They were heading north to Galilee. And just in case you're all wondering, because you're going like, he started like in the middle of John, what's going on here? First of all, we're only going through the teachings of Yeshua when he was teaching or instructing or interacting with people, and we're following the chronological gospels. And I'm not here to argue whether or not they are 100% right or not. All I am saying is it's a brilliant piece of work. It's laid out all four gospels overlaying in a chronological order, and I'm following it. And at the very least, I'm telling you where we're reading. But I just wanted to kind of let you know that in case you were wondering, well, why are we going from John to Matthew to, you know, we're just going to follow this chronology. As we go through this, we hit every single place in all four Gospels that we'll see our Messiah teaching. So we are still in the book of John chapter 4, if you want to turn over there. And in verse 43, it says, "Now after 2 days he departed, and he went to Galilee, for Yeshua himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." And I just want to talk about this for a second, because it's relevant to you and I today. Country is a Strong's Patrice in Greek, and it means one's fatherland, one's own country, fixed abode, or one's native place, as an example, city. So, you know, we tend to think in America, country is country. When in reality, it's where they were from. The place where people would have known them. The place where everybody was familiar with who you were. This is not like, you know, a town of 20,000 where you didn't know three-fourths of the people. It'd be like anybody growing up in a small town here in America where kind of everybody, at least our parents did, a lot of them, right? My mom's little town, it was like, you know, five or six houses and they all knew everybody. And then it grew from there. This is what's going on here. Everybody knew Yeshua growing up in his hometown. All they knew is Yeshua was conceived out of wedlock. Call it what you want. That's what they knew. They knew Mary was not married yet. She was betrothed. She was not married yet. All of a sudden she is pregnant. We don't know exactly how it transpired, but we know Joseph had mercy on her because the angel spoke to him. But he accepted her and took her as his wife. But to the outside world, this is just a guy being overly merciful to his wife. She was still considered someone who conceived out of wedlock, at least in their minds. Yeshua is considered a misfit. How could anybody be born out of wedlock amount to anything? They were conceived in sin. That was their mindset. Even David talks about this. He said, "In sin I was conceived in my mother's womb." Doesn't explain what that sin was, but the bottom line is, you know, they're looking around at this guy, and they're going, he's just a cabinet maker. No disrespect, James. Okay, he's just a cabinet maker. He's been with us forever. He was, you know, Mary and Joseph's son. There's a huge tendency for people that know you or that grow up with you to dismiss what you have to say. And you and I are no exception to that. See, most of you now have come into the truth later in life, with the exception of like Braden, who's fortunate to now be raised in it. But most of us came into it later in life. But all your family and friends, why won't they listen? We're just showing them clearly. It's here in the book. It's not my opinion. It's right here. They don't want to hear it. Ah, I remember you. You're the no good for nothing womanizer. You're the sleaze. You're the one that was always had a filthy mouth. You're the one that always treated people badly. See, they aren't so quick to forgive like our Father is. They don't see that the Father has changed your heart and changed you into a new creation. All they remember, and they remember better than you. You're going like, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. And they're going, no, you weren't. You were awful. I hated you back then. But they remind us, don't they? That's why I believe it's so important, especially with our family, that we just be a living example. Be the example they're going to see, because they really don't want to hear you right now. And maybe, perhaps, one day they'll want to hear you. They'll come to you and ask, but if they see the example in you, better odds that they're going to want to hear you. And this is what Yeshua is saying. And then he basically goes right on to Galilee. In verse 45, it says, "Then he was come into Galilee, and the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. So Yeshua came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Yeshua was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." So they all were at the feast in Jerusalem. The feast of Passover, matzah. This is not more than a few weeks ago. We don't know the exact timeline, but it's within a few weeks. They had just come up. Remember, they came up from Jerusalem, went through Samaria, and now they're going into the Galilee. And this nobleman had also heard about him. Perhaps he was at the feast and heard stories about him. Perhaps the stories just spread. Think about it. The things that Yeshua was accomplishing, how long would it take for that to spread over all Israel? A week? A few days? Somebody starts healing lepers and, you know, opening eyes of the blind and the lame are rising. If it happened in Marietta, you don't think it'd be all over Georgia in a couple weeks? With Facebook, it might be a day, right? It spread quick. This is good news. This is something to be excited about. Maybe not everybody knew that he was the Messiah yet, but they knew this guy was a good guy. This is a guy, somebody we want to have in our lives. He's somebody that's sent by the Father. Even the Pharisees knew he could only do it through the works of the Father. So this nobleman heard about him, and he decides to go up to Jerusalem. 25 miles uphill. It's no easy walk, and it's no easy ride. But he says the Messiah's over there, or this guy that's performing miracles is over there, that's doing a work of God, and my son needs a he needs a miracle. And he went. And it says in verse 48, and Yeshua said unto him, except that you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So can you imagine the excitement? He's going to see the Son of the living God. He's going to see this guy, Yeshua, that he's heard all these stories about. He wants his kid to be healed, and the first thing out of his mouth, can you see his countenance falling? Basically, he's thinking, he's telling me, unless you seek signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman still persisted. He said, sir, come down or my child will die. And Yeshua said, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Yeshua had spoken to him, and he went his way. And he was now going down, and his servants met him, and they told him, saying, your son lives. And then he inquired of them at the hour when he began to mend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, 1 p.m. approximately, he said, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour which Yeshua had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole house. So there's a couple things that we want to take away from this passage. One is, are you willing to believe when the word comes to you? Because this guy had no hope. His son was dying. And he came to take Yeshua back with him, and Yeshua didn't follow through on what he was expecting, did he? He wanted him to come because he's like, if you're doing all this stuff, come. And if you just lay hands on him, if you do whatever, he'll be healed. And Yeshua says, no, go. Your faith has healed him. This guy had to leave not having received what he thought he was going to get, but he believed in the word that he was given. See, how often do we put a presupposition of what it's supposed to look like when God answers our prayer? If you have never done it, just come have a few chat with me. I'll tell you about a couple dozen times where he's failed to do things the way I thought would have been the most efficient. And they looked really like the wrong way at the time, but I can tell you, looking back in hindsight, how many want to guess that God's way was 100% better than my ways? He had a word, and he had to leave. So will you believe? Will you have strong enough faith if you're given a word when the time comes? And the second part I want you to think about on this thing is, why does it say his whole house was saved? Mark said something earlier that I strongly believe is 100% accurate. Every word is written down for a purpose. There's no random words thrown in. There's nothing thrown in there to try to confuse us. It's there for a purpose, and that purpose is for us. His whole household refers to his wife, his sons, daughters, servants, basically everything that is inside his home, his household. See, the significance of this, and the reason I didn't want to just pass this over, is that the man was designed to lead his home, spiritually and physically. But the most important part of that is the spiritual application. He was designed to lead his home, and when a man does not lead his home, it's very challenging, to say the least, and sometimes it turns into chaos. And I'm not bringing this up as any point to the women. This is for you men. The urgency of you taking charge of your home spiritually and being the spiritual leader of your home, it does not mean the male oppressor of your home. The spiritual leader has to emulate Messiah. And what did Messiah do? He didn't coddle us, but he loved us unconditionally. And he nurtured us, and he fed us, and he took care of us, and he protected us. Men, it's time to stand up and take back the spiritual domain of your home. Not to become a ruler over your wife, to become her husband, the way God intended you to be her husband. This man's faith in action saved his whole household. Faith alone wouldn't have been any good if there hadn't been any action. If he'd have said, really? I wanted you to come with me. What do you mean go when he's healed? You need to lay hands on him. I've seen how they do it on TV. You got to throw a Holy Ghost fire at him or something. You know, we get all these preconceived notions in our idea how God's going to work and how it's going to happen, how the healing's going to take place. You think they were exempt from that back in this day and time? Saved because he put his faith in action. He believed the word and he went. Next, we see Shavuot's approaching and Yeshua is heading back to Jerusalem. And this is something that's really interesting because I believed for most of my life, I'd say 25 years, I believe Pentecost was a new holiday celebrating the giving of the Holy Spirit. And if you're honest, the vast majority of you thought the same thing. Why wouldn't we? It's what we were taught. It's what everybody shared with us. Why bother checking it out for ourselves? That's not the job of the pew warmer. That's what I was for 25 years. I love God, but I certainly wasn't going to check anything out. That's work. I got to open that book. You know how many pages are in that? I can't even read a 200-page novel. It's with the big print. But we're supposed to check these things out for ourselves. This was a holy day of the Father. See, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit and the breath of God came down upon them on His high holy day. A little more significant than a new holiday called Pentecost. And it doesn't matter what you call it. You can call it Pentecost. You can call it the Feast of Weeks. You can call it Shavuot. It's a holy day. John 5, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of Jews, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. And we're going to read this whole story, so it's going to go through verse 15. Which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Yeshua saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered, sir, I have nobody to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Yeshua said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And on that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Yeshua had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Yeshua found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, or a worse thing will come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Yeshua who had made him well. So, 15 verses. We could park here all day, but Jim's already told me he's got a double kale burger waiting, so we're going to try to move through it a little quicker, okay? Kale lover. Just a side note. He actually sent me a picture one day of a restaurant that serves kale. It was pretty cool. But we could sit here for quite a while. So it seems pretty obvious this guy doesn't really know who Yeshua is at first, does he? Yeah. Yeshua asks him, do you want to be made well? And what does he do? He does what so many of us normally do, right? We don't answer the question. Do you want to be made well? Well, you know, I would, but you know, it's like everybody reaches the water first, you know. I don't have anybody to help me to get there quick enough. And anybody other than me ever given excuses when you don't want to answer the question, right? Because the question causes you to think. It causes some conviction at time. And this guy doesn't know it's Yeshua. But he's asked outright, do you want to be made well? He could have said, well, of course I do. I need some help. Or, do you know who can help me? Or why are you asking me? Could ask anything. He makes an excuse, but at the very next statement, he decides to exercise some faith. So this guy is lame for 38 years, doesn't answer whether he wants to be made well or not. But he rises when Yeshua says rise. Now, just think about that. You haven't walked for 38 years and somebody says rise to you. The first thing out of your mind is going to be, I can't walk. But he doesn't say anything. He just rises. He just gets up. See, Yeshua did things a little different here, did he? He didn't lay hands on him. He didn't scream at the demon. He didn't tell the guy how bad he was or how many problems he had in the past and, you know, you need to do this. He just says, rise and walk. Take up your bed. And that brings us to the next point, which is this is another talkanote of the Pharisees. This is another man-made law. You shall not carry a mat. Now, has anybody ever gone to the beach and you've seen those little straw mats that you can roll out? They weigh about, what, 8 ounces? Has anybody got, like, an arm cramp carrying one of those? Carrying 8 ounces? I think they're lighter than my Bible. And the rabbis have said you can't carry anything on the Sabbath. You can't carry anything. Another rabbi law. So why didn't Yeshua just say, just rise and walk? Why did he tell him to break this law of the Pharisees? Do you think he's trying to teach us something? See, we're just getting started, and in each one of our lessons so far, there's only been like one or two times where he's breaking a man-made law, a Pharisee law. We're going to get to some portions coming up where he's going to be breaking multiple laws in the same portion. It's going to escalate. And the point is, he's trying to teach people to follow God's laws while telling them these man-made laws are crippling you. No pun intended. It's not lawful to carry your bed on the Sabbath. It cannot be found in the Scriptures. It is a perverted twist on you shall not work on the Scripture on the Sabbath. But work and anything that is related to working and strenuous certainly could not be misconstrued by carrying an 8-ounce mat with you. They were not allowed to carry anything on the Sabbath because they were in control and they wanted to keep the people under their control. Yes, Scripture commands we don't work for both money or working around our homes, but there's certain things you just can't stretch into calling it against God's laws. So he gives us a test of faith. And I want to read verse 14 again. He says, afterward, Yeshua found him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, there's one other place in the Gospels where Yeshua tells someone to go and sin no more. Anybody remember which one that was? The woman found that was caught in adultery. Two times he said this to somebody. Why would Yeshua say this? Let's be honest, does this not fly in the face of modern theology? Why would he say it? Did he not come to bring grace and to allow us to sin without consequences? Of course not. Didn't Yeshua know that modern theologians would preach there is no way for us to live a sin-free life? Didn't he realize that? Do you know how many? Hundreds of great, mighty men and some women of God have preached that it's impossible to live sin-free. It appears he's telling this man to go forward and don't break God's instructions anymore. Does anybody see it differently? Because speak now or forever hold your peace. So what he's saying, see, it's very important to note that he's giving him this warning, and he's basically telling the guy, listen, if you go back to the lifestyle that brought you into this situation, it's going to be worse for you. So I got to ask you something. Being lame for 38 years, how does it get worse than that? If it's not possible to live sin-free under his grace, then why would he say this? I can't answer some of this. I want you to think about it. If the law was going to be done away with, then why would he say this to him? If the law was done away with, then why we would have no definition of what sin is. Based on the New Testament. This is not a, you know, hidden in the prophets. The New Testament says that the very definition of sin is the instructions of God. So, and I want to throw one more thing out to you just to think. I can't tell you that this is true or not, but this is the way I see it, and it's my opinion. And it's okay to share that if I give you a precursor. If it were impossible to walk sin-free, If it were impossible, can you see how this might be the cruelest thing that Yeshua ever said on the face of this earth? To ask somebody to do something that he would know is impossible. Think about it. Impossible? No. Improbable? Maybe. We're all flesh, we're all humans, we all make mistakes. But the problem with this doctrine is it's given way for people to go, I know I'm going to sin, so why even try? And I've already told you too many examples of the preacher who sat right in front of me and told me, I know I'm going to sin even today. He was convinced he was going to sin every single day. Now, who convinced him of that? There's nothing in the Word of God that would convince him of that. Modern day theology. John 5:16 says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Yeshua and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. He broke their man-made rules. But Yeshua answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but now he's saying that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And Yeshua answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to all whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not know the Father who sent him. Yeshua is saying he is here only to do what the Father tells him to do. It's not his own thing. It's not a new thing. He did not come here to correct his Father, to make things right, to make things easier. And the only reason I bring that up is there is a group of people out there that believe that. The Son came to fix where the Father messed up. But I want to talk about one thing in that passage, because that passage, we could sit down and have some discussion on that for a while. It's pretty deep. It says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Honoring the Son. I want you to think about this from a different perspective for the next few minutes. I want you to consider some things that maybe you'll leave here and you'll just think about. I'm not going to tell you how to think on this, because this statement is what gets everybody into a tizzy saying the Jews are lost. And only the Christian church that knows Jesus as the Savior is saved, or Yeshua, the Messiah, whatever. So I'm trying to do this like a you know those disclaimers on TV, but I just can't do that little fast voice. I'm just trying to let you know I'm giving this to you as a possibility and something that hopefully will provoke your thinking. We believe, meaning anybody who believes the New Testament, right? We believe that John 1 is correct, and John 1 clearly states that Yeshua is the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. We all on the same page with that one? Okay. Yeshua then, by default, is the Word of God, which is the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, it says God came, he spoke, and he inspired them to write. So we know the Word of God is Yeshua. What if some who truly have a heart for God are following and obeying the Word, Yeshua, but they don't recognize that the guy 2,000 years ago by that same name was actually the Messiah? Not excusing them, I want you to think. They didn't recognize him. But yet they acknowledge and they follow the Word, which is honoring it. They honor him because they love him. They don't recognize that Yeshua was the Messiah yet. And hold on, because right now you're going, I don't know where you're going, Tom, but I'm not liking it. And my question is this. Could some people haven't figured out that he is the Messiah be honoring him far more than others who have figured out that Yeshua Jesus is the Messiah, but have chosen not to follow him, and in therefore, by default, are dishonoring him without even knowing it? Certainly the religious leaders of Yeshua's time don't get that pass. He calls them on the table. They were not honoring him in one regard, and they weren't even honoring the Word of God, the Yeshua of the Bible. And the reason I brought this point up is because we're so quick to condemn the Jewish people for missing the Messiah. Well, my goodness, how long did you miss Yeshua in the truth of what he said when you had a Bible in your hands from the time you could read? For me, it was about 25 years. I don't know how long it was for you. How about the Jewish people who are forbidden to read the New Testament? At least the religious Jewish people, or discouraged, if not forbidden. You know, I mean, I've talked to some of my Jewish friends. They're like, we won't read that. And can you blame them? 2,000 years of what's happened to them? Not all of it at the hands of Christians, but a lot of it. So I think we need to understand when the Messiah comes back and when he's going to deal with Judah and he's going to deal with us, let's just let him do his job. Yes. Can we agree to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling before our Creator? I do believe with all my heart it's through Yeshua. He is the Messiah. He is the way to heaven. But listen, it's the kingdom of heaven. It's not even heaven because heaven's coming here. But the bottom line is this. Who are we to judge how it's all going to come down? Why on earth is there two houses that the new covenant is given to if it's only given to one group of people? You follow me? God's ways are God's ways. And there's a lot in this book we can understand clearly. And there's some parts we just have to let him handle it when it happens. Amen? So John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears, 99 times out of 100, this is correct assumption, he's saying Shema, hears, listens, and obeys my word and believes. And what is believe back in this day and time? Action, or faith resulting in action, right? So most assuredly he who hears, listens, and obeys my word and has faith and believes with action in him who sent me has everlasting life. So much more clear than just believing. We'll get to that in a second. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given authority to execute judgment also. Because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear the voice and they will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now again, these words hear and believe are meant from a biblical standpoint, Hebraic standpoint. It doesn't matter what you think believe means. It doesn't matter that, you know, that your parents at one point in time when you're 8 years old says, do you believe in miracles? We're going to Disneyland. Okay? So my dad did. We were like, oh, do you believe it's going to be this wonderful thing? I'm not criticizing going to Disney World. There's some in this walk that don't want to do it. I don't really care. Go enjoy it, but just don't give your kids false hopes. Believe in America is just not the same thing as it is in the Middle East and in Israel. It's just reality, folks. You cannot say that, oh, I believe. I believe. I've believed my whole life. Hear and believe. Put into action the faith that puts into action. And here in verse 27, Yeshua is referring to his return at the end in the great white throne of judgment where everyone's called forth. And it's interesting because he says something that just does not fly in modern religion, does it? He says something nobody wants to hear because it doesn't fit in our theology. He says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Wow. What is good and what is evil? See, you and I would come up with a very different definition, most likely, than what God would call good and what God would call evil. See, we kind of know the answer, but we still just want to say, well, it's just, I just have acknowledged Jesus, okay? I've just made an acknowledgement, a proclamation. And that's the first step, folks. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to make an acknowledgement that Jesus or Yeshua is our Messiah. But then where does it go from there? Does that develop into your following him, or does it just stay right there, holding on to that moment in time? You see, we understand this because most of us have had kids of our own. And everybody has an idea of what they would think their kids are, if their kids are good or if their kids are not good. And I'm not talking about just the few, you know, quirky things that have happened. But most of the time, if your kid is a train wreck and he's doing a lot of things that are wrong, you're not going to be walking around proclaiming how wonderful your kid is. Now, you may not publicly, you know, diss your kid, but you're going to be honest with your spouse, aren't you? Nobody's ever said, yeah, my son just set fire to the neighbor's treehouse. Woo-hoo! Way to go, Johnny. No, we don't do that. Oh, yeah, my daughter had somebody make fun of her hair. She beat her up. Yeah, way to go, Sally. No. Right? Brandon, you'd never do anything like that, would you? No, because you know Dad would be pretty angry, wouldn't he? It would be disappointing to him. Now, I can guarantee you he wouldn't stop loving you. But he's not going to call you a good kid after setting fire to the neighbor's treehouse. Not going to happen. See, a father recently said to his wife, do you know what our six-year-old wants to be when he grows up? She said, what? And he said, a garbage collector. And she goes, well, why? He goes, because he thinks they only work on Tuesdays. See, nobody wants a lazy kid. We want our kids to grow up and have a better life than we had, right? If that was the case, I signed up for that job. $40,000 a year, just Tuesdays, I'm in. I'll take a pay cut. See, you want to know that your kids are following your instructions because hopefully you have the heart of the Father in you, which is to teach your kids in the way they should go because it's going to be better for them. It's going to give them a better life. It's going to please you because they're honoring you. They are honoring your family name when they're doing good things. And that's the way the Father is in heaven. He still loves us, though. And I got to tell you, Courtney and I were talking, driving up here, and I think last couple days we've talked about it a few times. His mercy is so far beyond anything I can comprehend. Wherever the line is where we would just lose it, he's so much further. His mercy goes so much further. And that is, it's something to be grateful for, but it's also something to be careful of because we lose track of the fact that there does reach a point in time where he says, enough. I'm tired of you putting, you know, you're putting this silly grace notion in front of my face. So he's not up in the heavens rating your score, counting your good deeds, or counting the amount of money you've given to the poor for the purpose of evaluating your salvation. That's not what he's doing, even though he knows all that stuff. But he is taking notice of your lifestyle. And he's taken notice of your willingness to follow his son. And he's taken a close look at your heart. And it says, Jeremiah says, our hearts are wicked. But I got news for you. Once you come to know Messiah Yeshua, there's no reason that your heart can't become a little less wicked, right? I don't know where the measuring stick is, but I just got to believe with all my heart, our God is looking for us just to grow towards him. He's watching all those things, but he loves you unconditionally. And love is the overruling thing, but love cannot replace the fact that he still wants the best for us. And you want the best for your kids, you're going to want your kids to be obedient. So, believe in America really is equated to things like Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy. Believe, that's what believe is. Now, don't worry. A little bit of panic set in a few people. We're not going to get into those topics. I'm just saying, we taught our kids believe in those things. And that's what we think believe really means. That has nothing to do with what the biblical term for belief means. It's way deeper. John 5, and verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Now, this is a pretty scathing report to the Pharisees. I don't know if you caught it, but he says this statement. He says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time." They were raised in wickedness. They were raised in corruption. Now, you got to understand, Yeshua is able to say whatever he wants to say. Can we agree on that? We may get mad if a preacher or a teacher were to say something like this today, but he's allowed, even if we're not, because he's the Son of the living God. And he basically has the audacity to say that you have never heard the voice of God. Never. But yet, he's talking to a group of religious leaders when he says this, right? And we know that some of those religious leaders came to know him later. So you got to remember, when you're talking about these things, it doesn't mean every single person. He's talking as a generality. You religious leaders are so perverted, you've never even heard the word of God. He's not trying to lay the sentence down on every single one of them. I believe many of them were led to Messiah and believed in him from the time he was crucified, if not sooner. But it's very profound, because he says, "The works that I do bear witness of myself that the Father is the one that sent me." So that leads us to a place where we can really just ponder on something. What effect would Yeshua's words have been if they had had no action with them? What if the Son of God came and taught exactly everything that he taught that we read in the Scriptures, but he did no works? According to his words, he's saying that the works are what bear witness that I am sent from the Father. So see, the works are essential because they basically show people that we are actually following him. They show people we are of God. They don't show people we're earning anything. They shouldn't even tell yourself you're earning anything. It just shows you love the one you pledge your life to. See, that's the way we have to look at it. If you become a bondservant of Yeshua, you serve him, you honor him, because you love him. It's that simple. You'll never earn anything except mutual respect and admiration. Now, there's a son or a daughter. They're following me, and they're not ashamed. Nothing wrong with that. Don't let anyone tell you that they didn't know that he was sent from God. They knew he was sent from God. See, this is the disconnect. Well, they just didn't recognize it. They knew he was from God. How many times do they have to say, "Well, we know you're from God," because nobody who's not from God could do these things. They just didn't want to accept the fact that their system was crumbling and falling down. They didn't want to give up their lifestyle, their power, their stature, their riches, and they rejected eternal life, who is standing right before them. They knew all right. They just chose not to accept it. And each and every one of us has a choice to make too. You could say all your life, "I believe," but are you going to follow? Are you going to listen, hear, and obey? Are you going to put your faith into action and follow him? It's a choice only you can make. I can't even convict you enough to make you do that. It's either you see it in the Word of God or you don't. I don't have eloquent words to share with you that are going to get you to change your mind. Listen to the words the Messiah himself said. He is the Son of the living God. It's a far cry from many Jewish people today, because they have not even heard about the Messiah. The only thing they know is about the Jesus of the church that is persecuting them. They don't know that he was a Torah observant Jewish person. They don't know that he actually taught his disciples to continue to follow God's instructions. They have no idea. And the one time I've been able to share that with a Jewish person, he was like in shock. They don't know. Because the ones who are truly committed to Judaism won't open the New Testament. This is why we can't be too hard on them as a whole. We've got to let the Father work on them. I always say, when they see that we're wearing tzitzits, they see that we're honoring the Torah, they see that we're doing the things that they do. What did we hear 2 years ago in Israel? They're non-Jews doing Jew things. Now, we didn't correct them. In my heart, I'm going, "No, we're doing biblical things." But they see Gentiles doing Jew things. Only the things in the book. That's what they need to see. There was a statement that was asked 3,300 years ago, and it remains for each one of us to answer. And don't come up to me later, Tom, it's really 3,370 years. I don't know. I didn't count. It's about 3,300 years. But this question is something we have to answer today. It's a question that every generation has to answer. And it was Joshua. And he said, choose this day whom you will serve. And hopefully, each and every one of us will say, you know what? We will serve the Creator. We will serve Yeshua, the Son. Because if you serve Yeshua, you're serving the Creator. If you're serving the Creator, you're serving Yeshua. They're one, somehow, some way. One. Don't ask me how. They're just one. Verse 39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these Scriptures are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. That's a harsh statement. That's mean. But it's true. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe who receive honor from one another, and you do not seek honor that comes only from God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. It's Moshe, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moshe, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So this is the part we don't understand. Oh, Moshe, he wrote the law. No, Moshe wrote the instructions of God, and he wrote some prophetic words about Yeshua. And they studied the Torah diligently, and many of them had it virtually memorized, meaning they knew every word of it. They knew every nuance of it. They knew all of the instructions, yet they missed the Messiah. They no longer studied the Torah to learn the heart of the Creator. Instead, they studied and they used the Torah to oppress men into being under their submission. They used their oral Torah, which different people have different ideas of where it came from, and I don't want to get into that discussion today. But I will just leave you with this. When we get to, in about 4 months from now, when Yeshua says, do not follow their ordinances, case closed. It was their twisting of the true meaning of the Scriptures and their changing of the many laws outright that was upsetting Yeshua. And if it upset Yeshua, it means it automatically upset the Father. So understanding the messed up legal system of the Pharisees, understanding all these man-made laws, is critical to understand why there was so much conflict. Not so much disagreement, conflict. There was conflict. When somebody says something and they want to kill you, that's called conflict. That's not a disagreement. They want to kill you. It's a problem. But Yeshua, we know, in John 10:10 says, I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. So I want to leave you with this question. What could be more abundant life than understanding that Yeshua was our sacrifice for sin, and that forgives our sin once and for all if we will put our faith in him and trust him and follow him? Yeshua, if we believe in him and we follow that with action-filled faith, will one day allow us to be a part of his kingdom, the kingdom that God is sending here on earth. What could be more abundant life than that? Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory, for you alone are worthy of our praise. Father, each and every Sabbath we come before you, and it's an honor to open your word, to study your word, to understand that it was Yeshua that gave that word, that spoke it on Mount Sinai, that there was the water that came out of the rock, that provided the way, the fire by night and the cloud by day. Father, we are so grateful that you've opened our eyes to see these truths and to see how the New Testament and the Old Testament are not two separate books. They all flow together. They fit perfectly. There is no contradiction, because if we look at it the way you intended it from a Hebraic mindset, there is no contradiction. And we thank you for opening our eyes to that. But there's still much in this book that we have to learn, that we have to understand, Father. So let us focus on setting our hearts on you. Let us focus on admitting that we may not understand everything immediately, but if we are diligent to seek you with all our heart, it says you will be found by us, Father. So let us seek you with all our heart. Let us seek after you for not for the knowledge that would puff up ourselves and try to prove to others how smart we are, but Father, just the knowledge that we can actually please you and bring honor to your name. As you've commanded that we honor our parents, Father, I believe with all my heart that's bring honor to the family name. And Father, we want to do that for you. You've adopted us. We are your children. And we now have taken on your name, your family name, your reputation, your glory. Father, we want to bring you honor in that. And quite often, the only way we can do that is to shed our misconceptions, and to shed our crazy ideas that we were taught many times by well-meaning people. But Father, we have to come and seek you with all our hearts. And that's what we're here to do on a Shabbat when the rest of the world doesn't see it. Let us be a light to them. Let us be an example to them. Let us not be the badgering, nagging person that wants to convince them of how smart we are. Let us just be a light to them, Father. And give us the words and the knowledge and the strength so that we can be that light and gentleness and love, but never compromise your truth. And all God's children will say, Amen. Yi verekeka Yehovah v'ishmereka. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.